They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again he took the 12 aside, told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." That's when James and John said, "Hey, can we then have the special spots right next to you in the glory?" And verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink?" Let me add the verb in again. "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." They will both be martyred. It's a couple of decades later. They will go through it. They are saying, "We can!" But that's not the bit I want to talk about today. To sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they are prepared. Now, when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them." Everybody wants to be a boss man. Everybody wants, "Look at me, I'm your boss, I'm in charge. You listen to what I'm telling you to do. You can't have a question. I'll tell you what to do." Not so with you, his followers. Instead, listen to this. It's what I want to share with you this morning. This is the conversation with Jesus I want to pick up this morning. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." Listen to it. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In a moment, we're going to sing "The Old Rugged Cross," because that's what I wanted you to pick up. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Words. Service, sacrifice. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you ever ask yourself a question like this? What are the things in your life which will be remembered? What is it about your life? What is it about my life? What are the things have I done that will be remembered? What is it that makes my life significant? What are the undeniables, the core values, the things that we insist upon in our lives? See, it's not so important as to where we live. It's not important even what position we hold. It's not what external things have happened to us, circumstances that we have experienced. You see, we cope, we plan, we hope, we expect to find our way and to make some sense in the way we live our lives. But why are we here? I ask, why am I here? What does God want to do with our lives? What does God want to do with my life? Solomon had a very disturbing comment to make about his life. Now, he's one of the richest men the world has ever known. I took a good look at everything I'd done. I looked at all the sweat and the hard work. I saw nothing but smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to say of any of it. Nothing. That's Ecclesiastes 2 in today's message. I think that's a tragedy. And yet I see that, sadly, being reflected over and over again. I'm watching people live the whole of their lives just for themselves. Live within their own little world. They never care for, they never care about others. And when the end comes and I've got to conduct the funeral, they discover nobody cared about them. I have a funeral coming up in a couple of weeks' time. And there will be two people only. Because of the way the lady lived, because of what she did with the routines of her life, and now she's gone. I shake my head. When you read Mark's gospel, do you know what he does? He ignores the genealogy of Jesus. That's Matthew. That's Luke. He ignores all of that. He even ignores the birth of Jesus. And he ignores what John does. John is concerned about the deity and person of who Jesus is. Mark says, I want you to know something. I want you to know what the key issues are. It's not so much about what Jesus said, but about what he did. And he wants everybody to know that Jesus is God's servant sent to minister to a suffering, hurting world and sent to die for the sins of the world. And everything revolves around that last verse there that I read to you. He came to seek and save and give his life as a ransom for many. And see, his life was a life of service. Not to be served, but to serve. And then giving his life in sacrifice, giving his life as a ransom for many. That's it. Those are the core values of life. Those are the things we need to do to be remembered. Service. Sacrifice. We used to have a green book. It's probably over there somewhere in one of the cupboards. It has a song like this. Be like Jesus, this my song. Be like Jesus in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Youth phrase. And I look at my world, I look at your world, and you do exactly the same as me. All around us, we see people who are apparently living successfully. Then we see, we hear about them. Read any newspaper you like, any day of the week. See how they walk out of a marriage. You see about child abuse. You see about drug addiction. You see about parents. Now, the one this a week or so ago where the child was allowed to take cocaine because the parents were drug addicts and so on, and the social workers, well, they were missing. And the whole area. And then I read about the politician and I read about the footballer, and they're sent to prison because they've been faking and the details of a speeding ticket, for instance, if you like, whatever. And I say, what's going on? Because all around me, I see lives that are collapsing, lives that have broken hearts. I see broken homes. I see broken hopes. I see we are creating a world. We're talking about the mental health issues of our society, shattered minds, shattered emotions, shattered bodies, people building their lives on what they say feels right, and that's existentialism. And then they only do what the peer group says they must do. And there are crises in the health, in education, in welfare, in immigration, in race crime, in the social services, in the government, in the economic deficits that we've run up. And the list is like a time bomb. And everybody's arguing about Brexit, and Remainers are going their way, and the Leavers are going their way, and everybody is waiting for the time bomb to go off and destroy all that's been. Now I'm taking time for a moment to show you some things. You see, here's 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about what you're building on. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Why is that strategic? Why is that important? Why is that significant? Why must we build on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, he never changes. He never changes. Number two, Hebrews 13 says he will never leave you or forsake you. Number three, there is nothing in this world that can separate you from his love. Romans 8. Number four, that his grace is sufficient. Number five, that his promises are true. Number six, that his word never fails. That he forgives and he forgets. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he cares. He gives strength to the weary. He sympathizes with those who hurt. He saves and he helps people who feel hopeless. He gives life to the lifeless. And when the Lord Jesus walked this earth time and time again, then those that were blind were helped. Those that were maimed were blessed. And one man washed the clay from his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And when he was asked, well, how did that happen? How did you get your sight back? He said, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I can see. But the great thrill as you open up these records of the gospel is that Jesus came to give more than physical sight, more than physical healing. He came to set people free from the spiritual darkness in which their world was living. He came from the splendor of heaven to the midnight of earth so he could say to every one of us, I am the light of the world. And he was to deliver men and women, boys, girls, people of every generation from the kingdom of darkness so they could walk in the kingdom of light. And when you come to know Jesus personally, you get to see. You get spiritual sight. The Bible talks of being born anew or born again. It's having the light turned on in your soul. It's a dramatic change that puts God right there. And Jesus lives within your heart and with your life. And so you have an incentive, you have a motivation to be like him, to live for him, and so on. So what are the characteristics then? That's my prelude, that's my introduction. What is it like living like Jesus? Service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. A life of service. If you think about it for a moment, it's quite extraordinary that Jesus is introduced to us as a servant, as a slave. Surely not. No. You've got it wrong, Mark. Let me tell you, he is a king. He is God. Yes. But Jesus himself uses, he's the Son of Man. Matthew uses the title first. If we go back into Matthew chapter 8, do you know what he says? The Son of Man? Got nowhere to put his head. No, nowhere at night. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus uses this expression that the Son of Man, that's himself, he describes himself. There's one more time he will use it when it comes to the apocalypse, the culmination of time, the end of the era of the world. And when you see him appearing then, this is what the scripture says, Revelation 14, the Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Can I help you to understand this? Just think, where did he come from? The Son of Man came, is what we're looking at. I can't remember when I last heard this song. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, the Son of Man came. We're talking about serving? He came. What for? He came because the Father wanted to come. He came because he chose to come. It was settled before time began, before the foundation. This is not a haphazard event. It's part of God's master plan. This is God putting a personal appearance here on earth. All creation was groaning because of the curse of sin. And there's chaos in the world and in the natural order and the phenomena of the skies and of the sea of the and the sea and of the land of the earthquakes and of disease. And then the Son of Man has come. For 400 years between here and there, God has been silent. He's not uttered a word since the days of the prophets. Why? His people had stopped listening, so God stopped talking. And then there was this amazing moment that God orchestrated. Bethlehem is crowded with visitors. There is no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. There's a stable cave. It serves as a shelter for the young couple. It's warm, it's private. And then a baby's cry breaks the silence of the night. That is a mind-boggling moment. The Messiah in a manger, wrapped in a blanket, lying in the straw. Who could have imagined such a thing? No, no, no. The Son of Man has come to serve. Satan and all the hosts of evil are alarmed. Every effort has been made to corrupt, to destroy the messianic line through the Old Testament times. A ceaseless war has been waged against the seed. And then the Son of Man has come. At last, Jesus is born, and Satan has failed. So there is the attempt to kill him while he's still in the cradle, and Herod will give the instruction and the order that every child under the age of 2 is to be destroyed. But Satan has met his match, and more than his match. Things will never, ever be the same. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to serve. God is working out his purposes. It's an invincible plan. And it's all centered in Jesus. I want you to tell you something. He'll come to you. Do you know that this morning? The Son of Man has come to come to you. I know that sounds amazing. He's come to you. And while you sit here, it's as if he snuggles up next to you. He's come to you. You see, that's where he was. But he came. He came. He could come to you in the 21st century. And then you ask the question, why did he come? Well, that was to serve. He came to set before us a wonderful example of unselfish living. I think I go out of those doors and I look at the the world, it has a hierarchy, a ladder for evaluating the success of a person. And if you climb the ladder, the person who makes the way to the top position, the chief executive officer or the chairman of the board, he's at the top of the ladder. He's the top dog. They don't ever talk of being servants. You want to do things for other people, you're a wimp. You're a doormat. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You know, God doesn't deal in hierarchies. He only deals in categories. A person is either saved or they're unsaved. A person is either following God in obedience or they're rebelling against him. A person is either a servant or they're not a servant. Do you know when you start to look at the scripture in this upper room scenario, somebody's missing. And they're looking around. The disciples noticed it immediately. They've walked into the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast with Jesus. Where's the servant? Where's the servant? Who's going to wash our feet? Are you going to volunteer? Are you going to offer to do it? No, I'm not going to wash your feet, man. It's beneath them. And they're shocked. Because who gets up from the meal table? None other than their master, the Lord Jesus. And he takes a towel and he takes a wash basin and he begins to wash their feet. It's an amazing lesson. It is not about the water. It is not about the towel. It's not about the basin. It's about serving. Serving one another. And I'll tell you what that means. It means caring. It means lifting burdens. It means standing with one another in all of the difficulties. It means being forgiving. It means reconciling things regardless of the cost to us. I want to tell you that the church is a servant society. The Greek word for servant is also used in the same way for minister, for serving. And when we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus, then people and their needs become our agenda. We have to care about people. We have to help them know he's the Savior. We have to enable people to grow in grace. We have to help people face life's challenges. And the scripture says Jesus came to serve. Paul told the Corinthian church, we are simply God's servant. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Each of us does the work that the Lord gave him to do. You may have seen it, the ladies may have seen it. Pillsbury, cake mixes, Pillsbury flour. The Pillsbury milling family is one of the leading grain food suppliers in the United States. And Philip Pillsburg has got three fingers missing. He's the top guy, he's the boss guy. And he's got three fingers missing. And everybody knows, because that was the mark of a journeyman miller. In the old days, before we had the modern technology, a journeyman miller would lose either some of the ends or even one of the whole of his fingers. That's the way it was in milling the grain. And Philip Pillsburg, you know, connoisseur of fine foods and wines, but he was always on the factory floor. He was always one of them. He was always willing to do a dirty, hard job along with them. Oh, God, give me people in your kingdom that got three fingers missing. I don't mean it physically. I mean it emotionally and spiritually. People who will work on the bottom level, servant hearts that are the important role in helping the church to accomplish its mission in this world. God wants every one of us to make a difference. Mother Teresa used to say, the nicest thing we can do for our Heavenly Father is to be kind to one of his children. John the Baptist was an eccentric. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. He had this whole bunch of variety of misfits. And you know what? God used them all in his service. And he will use you. And you know something? I discovered this. You'll never know how good you are at something till you try. I have modeled my life on these two words. It's been challenging. It's been demanding. I fought God on it at times. There were times when the offer to go from here was very, very attractive, but it would have put me in a hierarchy and I wouldn't be serving anymore. And when my boy had to learn how to sacrifice, telling God what he could do and he couldn't do. No. Let me come back, because my time's gone. I only got 5 more minutes. A life of service, a life of sacrifice, to give his life as a ransom. One of the greatest periods, you know, of English history will focus on Richard the Lionheart, you know, this magnificent king, powerful. At times it seemed he was invincible. And the things he did caused even his enemies to acknowledge his prowess and his ability. It was on the way back from the Third Crusade that out of jealousy he was betrayed and he was taken prisoner in Germany. And the ransom demand for his release was enormous. It's a sum that almost brought England to the bankruptcy situation. And it was from then on known as a king's ransom. And so when you talk of something that's going to cost you a lot, it's a king's ransom. But that is nothing compared to the ransom. He gave his life as a ransom. There is no greater savior than Jesus because there is no greater person than Jesus. This amazing mission, this dramatic way is accomplished, this powerful demonstration of love. That's the ransom price paid on a Roman gibbet cross. And that's what Jesus has done. And that's what sets him apart. There's no one else like him in all the world. There never has been, there never will be. I want to tell you this morning, he's a wonderful savior. The cross was an ignominious symbol of punishment and execution. The thorn crowns, the scourging, the spike nails, they were just part of the ransom price. Rembrandt has a painting of the crucifixion. Shows the people's faces filled with sadness and wondering. And you've got to look carefully. And one of the onlookers is Rembrandt himself. He painted himself into the crucifixion. There's a table spread with bread and wine to remind us of the crucifixion. We've got to paint ourselves into the crucifixion. We've got to be part of the group that say, oh, what a savior that he died for me. From condemnation, he has set me free. And he that believeth on the Son, saith he, has everlasting life. I don't care much for, I came through college in the 50s and so on with a guy called Wheeler Robinson as one of the great books we had to read. I don't care much for his theology or so on, but I remember this. He tells of a day when he's visiting one of the cathedrals in Paris, and the choir are singing, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us." And Robinson tells how there was a man in one of the pews just in front of him saying, "Oh God, what a dream. If only he could, if only he could." And Robinson says, and he ran out. And Robinson says, "Should I say something to him?" "Yes. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is that a dream, God? Can he?" "Yes, he can. And yes, he will. For he gave his life as a ransom." Why does it count? Because it was a supernatural life. It was a sinless life. It was a sufficient sacrifice. It satisfied all the demands of God's law. And when we look at the cross, we look at an empty tomb. And we look at Pentecost's mighty day. And we know so much more than those who gathered then. So, paint yourself into Calvary. And stay there. And don't move until you acknowledge he died for you. And then offer him your worship and your life and your all. And be his servant. Because that's the only thing worth being remembered for. He was a servant, prepared to make the sacrifice and live for Jesus. Have you got it? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus calls us all the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Let's sing it. It's 359 in your book. And day by day, his voice is sounding. What's it sounding? What's it sounding? Christian, follow me. Follow me. Sing it with me. 359.